Verge.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network and The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Talking with God.
Hey, everybody. I hope it's been a fantastic day, just a great week so far. This is Adam, and I want to welcome you to the Conversation Podcast. As always, I'm excited, I'm honored, I'm thrilled, I'm overjoyed that you are tuning in. My hope every single episode is that you are encouraged, that you're inspired, that you are challenged, that you are changed. I know in today's episode, those things will be true. I sat down with Pastor Robbie Gallaty. Robbie's a pastor that I've heard of. He's really an up-and-coming pastor in our country right now. I knew that he's a pastor. He's an author. I also know he's a large man that could beat me up any day of the week. What I did not know is that Robbie has the voice of God. As soon as he began to speak, I'm like, oh my goodness, is this true? More than his voice, though, he has an incredible, powerful story of life change. I specifically want to share, if you have a friend that struggles with addiction, or if you have a friend that's been through addiction, or maybe someone that's got a friend or a sibling who's battle addiction, I just want to encourage you to share this episode with them. This is another testimony to the fact that no one is too far gone, no one is too broken, no one is too unredeemable for the grace of God. His story, I know, will inspire and encourage you. And so I just want to tell you, sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation. Well, I'm sitting down with Robbie here, my brother that I've never met, and yet a fellow that I have admired from afar for some time. Before getting on, we talked about all the mutual friends we have in common, some of the greatest human beings on the planet. Robbie is a pastor. He's an author. He's a dad. He's a husband as well. And Robbie, I just want to welcome you to the podcast.
Hey, thanks for having me. So good to be with you. I feel like we know each other because we have so many friends. So it's good to be together. Thanks for having me.
It's really good. I also told him this. None of my friends mentioned that he has the best voice that I've ever heard. I don't know how they left that out. I know you're a giant man in the best sense of the word giant. I also know that in heaven, I'm going to have hair just like you have on your head. But no one's ever mentioned the voice. But Robbie, if you want to start out by just kind of sharing who you are, where you come from, just kind of share your overall story.
Yeah. So I haven't always been a pastor. Actually, I've only been a Christian for about 17 years recently. November 12th, 2002 was when I surrendered my life to the Lord. But I was raised in a very religious home, just give you kind of a snapshot, very religious home, Roman Catholic home. And we were in South Louisiana, so we went to church every Sunday. If we missed church on Sunday, went to confession on Saturday. And I knew who Jesus was, but he was kind of like the tooth fairy in a sense, you know, like Santa Claus. If I needed him, I could call him. But I never had this picture of like a loving God. And those listening probably can resonate with this growing up. Like for me, God was this overbearing, domineering father, right? Like every time I got out of line, he would chastise me. And so I never knew that God was a God of love and second chances. That wouldn't come till years later. I got a scholarship to play basketball at a Southern Baptist college as a Roman Catholic. And if you know what that means, Adam, I'm like the deer in headlights on campus. I'm the target of every evangelism class. You know, there's a game I don't know about called Convert the Catholic, and I'm the deer in the headlights. So they were trying to share Christ with me, and I give them, you know, props for that. But I kind of even sensed back then that I was a project, that they were trying to do it not so much because they were befriending me and they cared about me, more so that they could put a name on a page or a notch on a belt. And I kind of detected that even as an unbeliever. It wasn't until my second year that I met a man who did something. And this is a novel idea, right? What he did was he befriended me, you know, he spent time with me. We had the same things in common. We both played basketball. We both liked guitar, and we became friends, and he shared the gospel with me, but I wasn't prepared to repent and believe, but I would tuck that away and just encourage those who are listening. Don't ever underestimate the power of the sown seeds of the gospel into the hardened hearts of people. Like I was the last guy who would ever come to Christ. And you may know a guy like that now, or a girl in your life, you know, there's no way they could come to Christ, but God used those planted seeds and brought them to fruition 7 years later. I would tuck that gospel message away. I got out of college. I started to do MMA fighting. So I'm 6'6", Adam. I'm 290 pounds back then. I'm training Brazilian jiu-jitsu. I'm doing karate tournaments on the weekend. And I'm at a restaurant one night. I'm in New Orleans. And a guy comes up to me and he's like, "Hey, man, would you be interested in being the head bouncer of my club downtown New Orleans in the middle of Mardi Gras?" I said, "Gino, let me get this straight. You're going to pay me to fight? I'm in," right? I mean, that's like the greatest opportunity of a lifetime, you know? So I did that for a season. It was, as you can imagine, the wildest time of my life. I realized I needed a career change when a guy pulled a gun on me, and I made a lateral move from bouncing to bartending, right? So kind of the lesser of two evils. I'm coming home from work. This is where my whole life changes. I'm coming home from work, November 22nd, 1999, literally almost 20 years ago, literally. I am coming home from work and an 18-wheeler rear ends me at 65 miles an hour, slams my car into the guardrail. My seatbelt locks, my back torques. I herniate two discs in my lower back, two discs in my neck. And I go to the doctor. I'm 22 years old. I've never taken drugs before in my life, but I'm legitimately in pain. And that's how, you know, that's how a drug addiction normally starts. It's not the, in a sense, junkie in the city or the impoverished community. It's the neighbor next door today, right? It's the friend down the street. It's the cousin. And so here I was in pain, and the doctor sent me home with Oxycontin, Valium, Soma, and Percocet. Sure, sure. And you know the story, right? I mean, I'm addicted to pharmaceutical drugs within 3 months. I was doing recently I was on a show with someone, and they said, 3 months, you were addicted to drugs. And I said, "Ma'am, the statistic now is you could be addicted to Oxycontin in 6 days." Yeah. That's how strong these drugs are. So I had this insatiable desire to get high. I couldn't train anymore. I couldn't really work. And I just wanted to get high. But I was running through the prescription in 2 weeks. It was supposed to last 30 days. And so a friend of mine in the city said, "Man, why are you fooling around with pharmaceutical drugs? You could buy street drugs, heroin and cocaine. You can buy it in bulk. You can bag it, sell it, make money, and you can fuel your habit." And so I took the business knowledge that I had years before from the world. I brought that into the drug world. And for the beginning season, I had tons of money. I mean, we partied like we wanted. We were importing ecstasy and GHB and Special K, which is not a cereal. Marijuana, heroin, cocaine. I mean, and I'm not telling anybody this to impress them. I just want to impress upon you just how far the Lord has brought me from. Times were good, but then we lost everything. I lived without gas, electricity, and water for 3 months. I robbed my own parents for $15,000. My mom, I'll never forget the phone call when she found out. She said, "Robbie, your father is furious, and I'm disappointed. Don't ever come to this house again." Now, let me just kind of pull over and park here, because this is an important insight. And I talk about this in the book. The story I'm telling is in a book I just wrote called Recovered. And I really walk through this whole story. But right here is really the turning point of my life. And this is what I believe saved my entire life. My mom exercised tough love. And whenever you see, and you know, as a pastor, whenever we see someone who has a perpetual drug addiction, or any kind of addiction for that matter, it's always the result normally of an enabler, right? Like you can always trace it back to an enabler. Normally it's the mom, you know, mom loves the son or daughter. The mom loves the husband, you know, the wife loves the husband, but she wants the best for him, but she's actually hurting them by continuing to give money and continuing to allow sin. But for me, it was my dad. My mom was not an enabler because she had a tough life. She lost her mom at 11 to cancer. She had three brothers she had to raise. So we affectionately call my mom the warden, right? I mean, with the love of Christ, of course, but we call her the warden. And but here's the thing, Adam, she actually saved my life, because here's what she did. She cut me off and she basically turned me over to the Lord, where I had to come to the place of repentance and realize the actions that I was taking and the enormity of it. Here's the thing I want to share with you if you're listening. If you're an enabler, here's the line I give to parents and wives and husbands. If you keep being their savior, Jesus never can be. Ugh. Right? Like if they can go to mom for help, why would they ever go to Jesus? If they can go to dad for support, why would they ever turn to God, right? So it was that tough love that saved my life. Now, since the time of my addiction till now, I've lost 15 close friends to drug and alcohol related deaths. Many of these guys I live with, hung out with, party with, grew up with. And I'm convinced it's the tough love of my parents that saved my life. So anyway, after two rehab treatments, here I am in my room, November 12th, 2002, 17 years ago. And I remembered what the seeds were that were planted 7 years before in college. And I'd love to say I understood like some deep theological truth of the gospel. And I wish I could say I had every answer for what salvation meant. I didn't have all that. But here's what I did. I took as much faith as I had, and I put it in as much of Jesus as I knew, and I got radically saved. And the day I got saved, I knew God was calling me into the ministry. Now, it normally doesn't happen this way, but for me, I was 26 years old. I get radically saved, and the next day I go to my dad, who's Catholic, and I say, "Dad, God's called me to preach." My dad, who just saw his son come back from the second rehab treatment,
he's still on drugs.
Yeah, he's like, "What are you smoking, son? You know what? Like a preacher." And he's like, "How are you going to get married by being a priest?" You know, he didn't even know. He's like a necktie and a robe. And I was like, "No, Dad, no." And I didn't even know what that meant. But I will tell you this, for the next long story, but 8 months later, I'm wandering around in the Christian life. Like, I don't have anybody investing in me. I don't know how to read the Bible. I don't know how to pray. I mean, I know the Our Father and the Hail Mary, but I don't know how to really talk to God. I don't know how to memorize scripture. I don't know that I should do those things. I'm at Edgewater Baptist Church. You're going to get a kick out of this. And a seminary student who looked at like a teenager, I'll give him that, comes across one Sunday and he says, "Hey, would you be interested in meeting once a week to study the Bible, memorize scripture, and pray?" His name was David Platt.
Oh my gosh.
David Platt was a seminary student. And I said, "David, I'd love to." He said, "Pray about it." I said, "I already have. When do we meet?" And for the next 2 years, I mean, you think about this. I am a fresh, brand new, clean slate. And for 2 years, Adam, I get the privilege of meeting twice a week, every week with David Platt. And people ask me all the time, you know, and for those who don't know, David's an author of a book called Radical, and he's the pastor of McLean Bible Church now, but really an amazing man of God. And
amazing, yeah.
You know, people always ask me, "What was it like to be discipled by David Platt? You know, did y'all talk about the finer tenets of soteriology? And did you parse out eschatology?" And I was like, "Man, we probably did that. But I can't remember any of that. I will tell you what I remember. I remember how David emulated a lifestyle before me, which he would then expect from me. So what I mean is, I watched how David loved his wife unconditionally. I watched how David preached the word unapologetically. And I got that passion that he had, right? Like, what he was doing kind of trickled down to me. So I have a passion for missions from him. I have a desire to preach the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So
I'm a
product of discipleship. So the reason I say that is because people ask me, "Why are you so passionate about making disciples?" And the answer is because I'm the beneficiary of people investing in me. And so that's really why, Adam, I'm so passionate about this.
That's incredible. So from that point, after that 2 year time, or maybe even during that time, what was next? What was next for you? Where'd you go from there?
Yeah, it's a long story, but basically, David encourages me to go to seminary. And David's like, "Man, you live in New Orleans. The seminary I'm going to is here. Why don't you go to seminary?" I was like, "David, I didn't even do good in college with English." Like, how am I going to learn Greek and Hebrew? And David told me something interesting. And seminary isn't for everybody, obviously. But for me, he said, Robbie, you have an opportunity to sharpen your axe for ministry over the next 4 to 8 years if you go completely through and get a PhD. But if you get a master's, the next 4 years of your life, he said the next 4 years will prepare you for the next 40 years of ministry. And it was great for me. So I went to seminary. I joined seminary in 2004. I met my wife, Candy, on a blind preaching date, which is an interesting story in and of itself. Yeah. Candy, we had a mutual friend, my wife, Candy, and she was serving the Lord in Baton Rouge. I was serving in New Orleans. The mutual friend was persistent, trying to connect us. And so we went to this event I was preaching at, and Candy walks in, and when she turns around, she sees this 6'6", 290-pound so-called preacher, and she's thinking, is this guy coming to rip the phone books? You know, she didn't know what I was going to do. And so we hit it off, and we got married 10 months later. As a 8-month-old married couple, we lost everything for the second time in Hurricane Katrina. Candy and I were married, and we were living in New Orleans. And you remember the storm in 2005. Yeah. We had 8 feet of water in our house. My parents had 12 feet of water, and my sister had 15 feet of water in their home, and we lost everything. And it was the best thing for our marriage because we had to move. We moved to another city. We were living in a trailer that somebody let us have. And it was the best thing for our marriage because by losing everything, we realized that Jesus was all we needed. And as a young married couple, it was so good for our marriage. Then I went to pastor a small church in Louisiana, church of 65 people, South Louisiana. A lot of people were shrimpers and fishermen. Interesting culture, very gracious to me. And I think, Adam, it was the combination of my testimony from being saved from drugs and alcohol, my upbringing from Catholicism. The first year at that church, we baptized and saw more people saved than were in the church when I got there. And you just think about the kind of revival atmosphere that is. So the first year we baptized and saw saved 72 people. They were only 65 when I got there. I mean, literally people would come in and say, I feel like I'm in the book of Acts, you know. Stayed there for about 3 years. Church grew to almost 300. It was just a season to remember. Went to Chattanooga, Tennessee. I served there for 7 years. A little bit different church, more of a kind of a formal choir, orchestra, suits when I got there. And we made a transition over the course of 7 years to really reach that community. Had a multi-site ministry there. And then I've been at Long Hollow, where I'm at now, for the past 4 years. And I'm just at an amazing church of Long Hollow. Do you know the history of Long Hollow, Adam?
I know very, very little. Share that part, because I've heard it's got a powerful story.
Yeah, I mean, and I've been here 4 years. I've tried to investigate, like, what was the reason for the growth and why did it grow? And the answer simply is, it's the Lord. Like, God decided 20 years ago, 22 years ago, to rest his favor upon this community and our church. And it's just a God story. Basically, our church is 41 years old. And church kind of ebbed and flowed through the years, got up to about 300, down to 150. And then in 1998, a pastor comes in by the name of David Landreth. David Landreth is kind of a country guy, great communicator, over-the-top personality. And we were really the first in our community. Now, Hendersonville, where we are, is 20 miles north of Nashville. So we have the benefit of Nashville without the traffic, I tell people, right? So we can drive there, but we don't have the traffic. So back then, we were kind of a sleepy kind of bedroom community, farmland everywhere, kind of a middle of nowhere. And God decides to grow this church through bringing cutting edge things to town. So we were the first to bring contemporary music. We were the first to not preach in suits. You know, we were the first to not have a choir and orchestra. We were the first to put screens up. So all those things, we were the first to bring drums, right? And it just struck a nerve in our community. So from 1998 to 2013, when David gets sick with cancer, Long Hollow grows from 200 to 7,000. Wow. And it's just mind blowing. I mean, and if you come here, Adam, if you ever come, I mean, you people come and they're like, this is Long Hollow, like in the middle of this farmland area. And I'm like, yeah. This is Long Hollow. And so what happened was, though, at the height of the ministry, David gets sick with cancer in 2013 and preaches by the grace of God every week till 2014 November and passes away from cancer. And the whole time he had this Herculean strength to preach and passes away at the height of the ministry. Now think of the church culture here. Our church did not want to lose their pastor. They definitely don't want a new pastor.
Yeah.
Think about this. They get me. And David and I are similar in one thing, our height. Somebody said that's about the only thing. And I mean, we both preach the Bible. Obviously, we both had a passion to reach people, but just a totally different kind of guy and different strategy. And bro, I'm just going to tell you, the first year here was probably the hardest season of my entire ministry. And it wasn't because I think the people were mean or mad. I think our people didn't know how to process grief, right? Like they would always give me like backhand compliments the first year. They'd say, man, that was a great sermon. Now I'm not saying Brother David wasn't a good preacher, but you know, and so it was always that day one, one guy started an anonymous email account against me. You can't make this up. His email account was called to be an observer at gmail.com, right? Like, and here's what he says. He's like, God's given me the gift of constructive criticism. That's what he told me. He said, I've got the gift of constructive criticism. I've been here a long time. You haven't. I'm going to help you pastor this church. And for the next 5 to 6 months, every week, it was your hair's too high, your beard's too thick, your sermons are too long. You know, it was you think you're better than us because of this, or why did you wear that shirt, or why did you do this? And that'll bless you, right? And then, a week later, it gets better. A week later, another guy, independent of him, starts another email account against me. His email account was a concerned Berean at gmail.com. And then 6 months in, I got a guy blogging against. So anyway, I sell that to say the first year was tough.
Let's take a quick break to hear from a sponsor.
Today's podcast is sponsored by Denison Ministries. Denison Ministries is a movement creating 7 million culture-changing Christians who are committed to carrying out the truths of the gospel to their sphere of influence through a variety of ways, which is why Denison Ministries is excited about what God is doing through today's podcast. One of the cool ways Denison Ministries helps Christians unpack the culture around them is through their Denison Forum. The Denison Forum is designed to help Christians thoughtfully engage the issues of the day from a biblical perspective. Each day, Jim Denison writes on the cultural and contemporary issues of the day through his daily article. You can sign up to get the Denison Forum daily article sent directly to your inbox at denisonforum.org. Or start your day off with the Daily Article podcast. Subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Now back to today's program.
We kind of got through that. And you know, there's an equilibrium period where people come and go and the new guy is here. But here's what happened. Now, 4 years in, we're, thank God, beyond that. And that's what makes this season we're in at Long Hollow, which is the best since I've been here, that much sweeter, right? I tell people, before you can savor the sweet, you've got to taste the sour. Oh. And if you have the sour, you'll never savor the sweet. And I just realize, you know, God uses suffering in my life to not define me, which sometimes does, but to refine me. And so God's refined me through this suffering. But it's been good, man. We're at a good season now.
Robbie, thank you for sharing. Just that last part was honestly probably the most powerful part, which is crazy to say because your story is unbelievable. But just it's so true to really – there's something about a season of suffering or a season of not just a rough week or a bad email, but just a season where it just feels like it's going to break you, and how God ends up using that in the most wonderful, beautiful, rich way. A couple questions just kind of going back. When was the first time that you feel like you heard about a relationship with Christ? Was that something you grew up with in the Catholic Church? And it wasn't from my experience, Lutheran Catholic. What was that like?
Yeah, no, you know, people ask me, did you hear the gospel? You know, I never did. I was very religious. I mean, I went to, you know, First Communion. I did my confirmation in the Catholic Church. I went to catechism classes. I went to a Catholic all-boys high school. I took classes, you know, I took religion classes, but no one had ever told me that I could have this personal relationship with Christ, you know, that I could hear and be led by and be filled with this. And I didn't know any of that. But I knew religion, right? So I was really good at checking boxes. I was really good at going to confession. That's what's so hard, I find. And you probably know this from the Lutheran Church too, as well. That's what's so hard when I would, so when I get saved, I'll tell you a neat story. When I get saved, I become, you know, the first year a Roman Catholic or someone who's an unbeliever gets saved, particularly a religious person, they're on fire for Jesus to the point of being obnoxious, right? So like, you know, we want to tell everybody why they're wrong and why this is right. And so, and my parents were like the target of that. So I realized early on, every holiday we would get together, Thanksgiving, Easter, Christmas, like it was not the time for me to debate doctrine with my parents about Mary not being co-redemptress with Christ. Like that was not the time for that. Or the fact that for Thanksgiving, I would bring up to my family, you know, the Bible says you should not call any man father.
No,
you know, I mean, these were not the right things to say over, you know, Christmas brunch, you know, but anyway. But I was radical, you know, and I was, and in my mind, I was right and arrogant. But here's what the Lord did. This is such a cool discipleship insight. So when I started meeting with Platt, the first meeting, Adam, we're over, I think we're over at the Chinese restaurant, General Tso's Chicken. I think we're eating together. And David's like, hey, listen, we're going to do something that I love to do. It's called memorize scripture together. I said, what? He said, yeah, we're going to memorize Romans 1 together. I said, okay. I said, what verse? He said, no, not Romans 1 verses, the entire chapter of Romans 1. And then when we're finished Romans 1, we're going to do Romans 2. And then when we're finished Romans 2, we're going to do Romans 8. And I was like, David, and you know, I said, David, you don't know about the effects of drugs and alcohol. So for the next 5 minutes, you know, I'm trying to give David Platt a small dissertation on the effects of drugs and alcohol on the brain. And here's Platt, you know, he's like staring and shaking his head and he's nodding and he finishes and he's like, good. He said, we'll only do 4 verses a week. Now, for those who know about scripture memory, 4 verses a week, that's a lot of verses. Okay.
Yes.
It's just working. And so, man, it was so hard because my brain was just fried. I couldn't remember anything. I'd read a page and forget it. And I worked hard. I mean, I wrote it down. I remember those little Sony tape recorders with the little tapes? You know, I'd speak into that and play it back. I posted it on my wall. I had it as wallpaper in my room. I put post-it notes on my mirror and I just worked through it. And what happened was, here's a great insight for those who have a bad memory or even effects of drugs have taken a toll. It was scripture memory that gave me my mind back, because what the Lord used was he used the memorization and the recalling of scripture to get my mind working again. Right. And so I started memorizing scripture. I started regurgitating it. And so let's fast forward here. So I start with David in August, Easter Sunday, the next year, I think it's in March or April. My whole family went to the Catholic Church. Mom, dad, sister, aunt and uncle, grandfather was there. I was the sole lone one who went to the Baptist Church. On Easter Sunday, I got up from the table and I said, Mom and Dad, I'd like to share something with you guys. And keep in mind, they'd never heard anything like this before. And I simply just stood up and I said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his holy prophets and scriptures to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I began to quote Romans 1. First, I thank my God, whom I serve, as I remember you in my prayers day and night. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so up until now, that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation. So I'm going through Romans 1. When I hit the end of Romans 1, Adam, you could hear a pin drop in my And when I hit chapter two, I noticed my mom and my sister had tears in their eyes. When I got to Romans 8, bro, like I'm like a walk example, right? Like there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ. And then when I got to the end, you know, like who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, neither nor things present, nor things future, nor angels, nor demons, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. When I finished that, I'd love to say they got saved that day, but they didn't. But here's what happened. My parents, my mom, my dad, my sister would all come to faith in Christ 4 years later. But here's what they told me. They said, when you left that day, we realized that Jesus Christ was not an addition to your life. He was not a hobby. He was not an add-on. This is so cool. She said, we realized Jesus was your treasure. So I just want to encourage people. Listen to what happened here. It was the man of God filled with the Spirit of God, preaching the word of God to the people of God, leaving the results to God for the glory of God. And I just realized there how powerful the word is if you let the word do the work.
Oh, my gosh. That's incredible. Ravi, I got so many questions. Just a few that came through your story. Looking at your church right now, do you think you're a church, and how do you feel like you are the church that the person who came right out of rehab could come in your doors and connect? Does that make sense?
Yeah, like, man.
Have you ever thought about yourself walking through the doors of your church and what that would be like?
Yeah. So I'm invited. So I'd say, for example, so yesterday I'm getting my hair cut. I'm inviting my atheist barber who grew up in New York and who lived in Portland for a season. And he's about as far from Christ as ever. And he's like, hey, so man, what do you do for a living? You know? And I'm like, oh, I'm glad you asked, you know? And so I share my testimony with him. And I told him this, I said, when your pastor is a former drug addict, alcoholic, Roman Catholic who had multiple chances in life, then anybody's welcome at Long Hollow, right? I was joking with him. But here's the reality, you know, like if God can use and change me, then God can change anybody, right? And I think that's what helps people, particularly in our community. I've become obviously kind of a magnet for people who have a past like me. Because, yeah, you know, kind of our motto here, you've heard this before, but one of the mottos here we say is it's okay to not be okay, and that's okay. And you don't have to have this Christianese facade, although we are in the Bible Belt. I would say Long Hollow is not the typical kind of Bible Belt church in the sense of you come as you are. And when your pastor is, you know, with the past he has and preaching the way he has and welcoming. So I would hope to think that we have a very welcoming church where people see me and think, man, if God can change him, man, I know he can do it with me.
That's so good. From the outside, it's you're such a unique combination, Robbie, that someone, again, who knows just enough about your church, but not a ton, to be such a biblically preaching church, and yet to have someone like yourself with your story is kind of a unique combination to find. And what I'm saying is like kind of biblical depth in the fullest sense of the word with, mm-hmm, with someone who can relate to people outside the church. And it's just kind of a unique combination. Just from the outside, when I've looked at Long Hollow, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is really a unique type of thing. Usually you find the biblical deep church and a person with your background wouldn't want to set a foot within 100 yards of the front door.
Yeah. Well,
because okay, so, you know, like that's just an interesting combination.
Well, it's funny you say that because this is what we realized. Like years ago, the felt need, seeker-friendly movement, I think those guys, and I've studied this some, I think the guys who started that had good intentions, right? Like they wanted to reach lost people and they wanted to attract lost people. But the problem is over time, you start to compromise certain things to reach as many people as possible. And wow. And so what we asked ourselves, the question is, why? And I feel like embraces like that. Why not have a church that is, why can't we have an attractional church where we attract all kinds of people? Anybody is welcome, but also marry that with a strong discipleship-oriented, Bible-focused kind of congregation. Like, why can't we do both? And so long we've had like an either or.
Yeah.
And so at Long Hollow, we've tried to say we want to do both, right?
No, that's so good. And it is sometimes it feels like it has to be either or. And yet even Beck and I this past year, we went through the book of Philippians with a large group of people, and then the book of James with a large group of people. And it was fascinating and just awesome to look out at this packed room full of people, just opening up the Bible. And we're just going to walk through and see it, say exactly what this has to say. It's been so cool. One other question before we talk specifically about your book, something I've been trying to wrestle with, and you kind of mentioned it a little bit just in your own story. It seems like a lot of us go through a season of almost religious pride. Sometimes it happens early on. You come to Christ and everybody's wrong and everybody's doing it the wrong way. But a lot of times we even have that season, even as mature followers of Christ, where it just seems like we have found the correct way, even within biblical Christianity. I'm not talking about like the spectrum of the church, but even within kind of being a biblical church, I feel like we go through these seasons of, again, almost spiritual pride / arrogance, where it's like, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to be. And I don't know how discipleship wise to kind of walk a person through that. Or one of our most solid people on staff here, he's a guy who has a huge hand in the teaching process, just as a huge gift. He talks about his angry season as a Christian, and mm-hmm. then he said, I finally found the perfect church. And he said, after 6 months of being there, I hated it. And he's like, my wife didn't want to go to church with me. I didn't invite anybody else to this place, 'cause I just was like, I don't think it, whatever. Do you know what I'm saying? Like this, like,
bro, kind of, I'm right there. It's so funny you're saying this, because this is the season, you know, in the pastoral ministry, and even as a Christian, you go through seasons. The ministry and the Christian life is cyclical. The season I'm in is what you're talking about. And man, this is a painful and yet fruitful season at the same time. So here's what I mean. What the Lord convicted me of recently is that I was really good at criticizing and judging, but I was not really good at giving grace and dispensing grace to people, which is what I should be doing. And so the Lord really convicted me about this recently. And I just felt like he was leading me, you know, Robbie, you got two choices when you deal with people or ministries or anything. You can either be God and be judgmental and critical, and that never works because you live miserably, right? And I've done that for a season. And, you know, and we do this all the time. We do this with Twitter, and we do this with Facebook. We do this with Instagram. We see somebody like, why are they doing that at their church? And like, what is this guy thinking? And I've really, you know, and we do it all the time. Like, I would never, you know, but the Lord convicted me. Okay, you can be God, or number two, you could give grace. And what I realize is, man, I want to be a champion of grace to people. And granted, I could be judge and criticize them, or I could let God do that. And I could just be a disseminator of grace or a dealer of grace. I mean, I used to deal drugs years ago. I find dealing grace is a whole lot easier and a whole lot more fruitful, you know? And so what, you know, the passage in Corinthians where you are reconciled to God to now be ambassadors of reconciliation. And so I just find in my own life, man, I just been trying to be a champion of encouragement and a champ. And listen, my life goes so much better now, right? Like I don't have to be critical. I don't have to be Pharisaical. I don't have to be judgmental. I don't have to call out guys. I just learned, this is a personal thing of mine years ago. I've decided not to personally ever call out a person from the pulpit or publicly. For example, like I won't call out a certain guy. I just find that there's two ways to lead people. You can either be very critical and judgmental, or you can paint a picture of what Christ expects and let your people rise to that, right? And so I just found that's a whole lot easier for me, and it feels like it's a whole lot more biblical.
Oh, that's so good. Thanks for being honest, just even where you're coming from. I feel like I don't think I went through a season of kind of theology pride. But I think for me, maybe I went through a season of like running a church pride of just like what will reach people, what won't. And one of the things I found is going through a season of whether it's long or short or big or small, a season of suffering kind of takes that out of you. And, yeah. And Pete Scazzario, his emotionally healthy spirituality has just been had a huge impact on me. And he talks about the person who confidently, like in a negative sense, is quick to point out the faults of others is actually kind of emotionally and spiritually not mature. And when we come to that place of true maturity in emotionally in our walk with Christ, we're actually slower to want to speak into the life specifically of those that are not like in our actual lives, you know, like the person who it's like, hey, I actually don't know that person. I don't know her. I don't know him. And so that's actually not my place to speak. If they're in my family, if they're in my circle, in my church, in my leadership, and I have close proximity to them, then that's a conversation, you know, kind of face to face, closed door. But that was something that was so powerful. When I read that, I'm like, wow.
Hey, listen, it's funny you said Pete. So Pete Scazzaro was just at my church last week. Okay.
Oh my gosh.
Dude, it's funny you say this because a lot of people don't know this.
I have a crush on this
guy. Oh my gosh. Listen, if you're listening, you have got to go get this guy's material. Pete Scazzaro has been one of the single most impactful guys living, obviously, in my life, probably yours as well. And his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, has been the game changer. And I think it goes along, and I say that to say, I think it goes along with what you just said. The reason I find I'm more critical of others is when I'm in a season of a lot of output and not a lot of input, right? So what I mean is, Pete says it this way, your role outpaces your soul. So what he's meaning is, and I've kind of unpacked this, what it means is when you are doing great things for God at the expense of being with Christ. And so often we try to get something from God where I'm trying to do this, God, you do that. And what I've realized is God just wants me to be with him. And what I tell people is it's very easy in the ministry, particularly, to do a lot of great things for Jesus. And watch this, fall in love with the ministry of Jesus. And at the same time, fall out of love with the Jesus of our ministry. And we could do a lot of great things for God and do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what the Chinese Christians said years ago when they went back to China. They asked them, they said, what's happening in America? They were trying to report back. And the Chinese Christians said this, and I've never forgotten this. It's amazing how many things the Americans do for God separate and apart from the Holy Spirit. what an indictment, right? And it happens to me, you know, I mean, I'm really good at doing things and not being. So what Pete's helped me to see is being always precedes doing, and Sabbathing is a great thing I've added to my own life. And Sabbathing helps me not work for rest, but it helps me work from rest. And so, yeah, good stuff, man.
I'm officially jealous. I haven't been jealous so far, but Pete being at your church, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to cross paths with that fellow. Like, just a person that it's been so cool. I think even his influence, just to see it grow so much, even recently, and yet that's taken years of sowing, years of planting, didn't happen overnight. Last question for you. So the book, what's your greatest hope? It's called Recovered. What's your greatest hope with the book, Robbie?
Yeah, so I wrote the book for two audiences. One is the person presently struggling with addiction. You know, there's not a lot of hope in that world. There's not a lot of victory. So I wanted to write the book for, like, if you know a person or a family member who's struggling, you can give that book to them, offer some encouragement. The last half of the book is really worth the whole book, and it's seven steps, very practical steps that I've taken through the years to experience long-term sobriety. So that's the first person. The second person I wrote the book to would be the mom or the person who is the beneficiary or the supporter or the enabler, or really the person holding the wreckage of the lives ruined by an addict. And I wanted to give them hope. The whole book's written around my parents. The story's built around my unbelieving parents starting off loving and caring for me, enabling me, and then eventually taking me back into the home by showing the grace of God. And then the book ends with, and I don't want to ruin it, but the book ends with me grabbing the hand of my father and leading him into the baptistry. So I really wrote that for parents to just give them hope and encouragement as well.
Oh, Robbie, what a great resource just for people to have, regardless of where you are. I just had someone ask me yesterday, how do I get out of this addiction? Like, how do I step out of it practically? Yeah. He's like, give me some practical stuff of how I can do that. Robbie, I'm so grateful for the time with you. Again, just love your heart, even your kindness. And so excited about what God has in store. I'm thrilled just to even your report of the season you're in right now at the church you're in right now. Thank God for kind of bringing you through that time. And so I rejoice with you in that. And again, just want to thank you just for allowing God to use you. And thank you for taking the time to sit down with me too.
Well, man, it's an honor. And I would say the same about you, man. You've been very gracious and very supportive. And I'm just so grateful to see what God's doing at Embrace and through you as well with this podcast. So thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening to The Conversation with Adam Weber. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. You can find more from Adam Weber on Instagram and Twitter and at adamweber.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.